I think it's been about a year, Dustin, since you have been here as the tune heister for Flat Rock Baptist Church. You don't look nearly as nervous as you did when I was here before. It was his first Sunday when I was here a year ago. But boy, wasn't that a great, great special this morning and all this marvelous singing. It kind of reminds me of a farmer who took his wife to the fair. And they were walking around looking at the sights, and they went by a place that was advertising airplane rides for $50 a piece. And he said to his wife, he said, "I really would like to take you up for this plane ride, but I'm not sure I can afford the $50 a piece." So the pilot overheard him and decided he'd have a little fun. So he said, "I'll tell you what I'll do, farmer. I'll take you and your wife up for a plane ride for free if you promise not to make a single sound the entire flight." So the farmer took him up on it, and so he and his wife got in the airplane, and the pilot went down the runway just as fast as he could go, and he went up just as high as he could possibly go, and then he nosedived the plane. Not a sound. And he went way back up again, just as high as the plane would go. And he nosedived it again, and not a sound. And then he rolled it over to the right several times. And then he rolled it over to the left several times. Not a single peep. So he went ahead and landed and was coming in. And he said, "Well, I'll have to hand it to you, farmer. I really didn't think y'all could go through the entire flight without making a sound." And the farmer said, "Well, you know, I didn't think we could either. And you know, when my wife fell out of the plane, I almost yelled out one time. But if I wasn't with the dignified Flat Creek Baptist Church, I might have let out a little bit of a sound. And you know, I'm thinking, I've been looking at the different people who've been preaching for you here. And then, of course, your pastor as well, all of whom are friends of mine, Dr. Bill Harrell and Lynn Turner and my best friend, one of my absolute best friends, Junior Hill, and then your pastor. So I'm standing where a lot of good preachers have stood. So what do you do when you find yourself in that kind of circumstance? Well, sometimes you just have to do what you have to do. And I have learned how to do what you have to do a long time ago when I was a teenage boy. My mother had a curfew on me. I had to be in on the weekend nights at 12 o'clock. That was my curfew. And so on a Friday night, I was coming into the house, and I had my shoes off in my hand, and I was tiptoeing through the hallway, and it was 2 o'clock in the morning. And about that time, my mother said, "Is that you, Jerry?" And I said, "Yes, Mama." And she said, "Well, what time is it?" I said, "It's 12 o'clock, Mama." And about that time, our cuckoo clock cuckooed two times. So I just stood there, cuckooed 10 more times. Sometimes you have to do what you have to do. And so I'm going to do my little cuckooing and get out of the way. And your preacher, aren't you thankful to God for your preacher? Mama, how blessed. And Kelsey, I understand Kelsey writes some wonderful sermons for your pastor. And you know, I wasn't sure yesterday. I was afraid he might not show up. I understand he almost had to go to urgent care when Ohio State went into overtime and just won the game by one. And I'm really thankful they pulled it out, or he probably wouldn't even be here this morning. You know, these Yankees, we've got to convert them and get them to support some real football teams, don't you think? We do? Amen and amen. Most of us Southerners are happy today. Our team won yesterday. So, you know, you can always tell when the team won, the people are more in the spirit on Sunday morning when their team won. But thank you for letting me come. It's always a privilege and a joy to get to be here. And I just pray that the Lord will meet with us this morning and will bless His Word. I want you to turn in your Bible to 2 Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That's right after 1 Timothy. I thought I'd throw a little deep theology on you there. And so turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you follow along in your Bible as I read some verses for us to prepare for what God's laid on my heart to preach this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and beginning with verse 14. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, that is, teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Now then, I want to just kind of tiptoe down through some verses in chapter 4 and just pick out a few little things I'd like to dwell on this morning as well. Look down at chapter 4, verse 12, preach the word. Look down at verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now drop down to verse 13. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. In a beautiful human language, resplendent with divine revelation, the Apostle Paul sets before us the doctrine of the Bible concerning itself. He does it in a rather interesting way in the course of some words of encouragement and admonition to the young man Timothy. So here is Paul, the older preacher, giving some words to the younger preacher Timothy. And he reminds young Timothy that he has, for his own life and ministry, access to a wonderful, wonderful book. Paul calls it here the Holy Scriptures, then he calls it the Scripture, and then he calls it the Word, and then he calls it the parchment. We call it the Bible. And so I want to talk to you for a little while this morning on the purpose of the Bible and how God uses the Bible in our life as believers. Now, you know, Paul said to young Timothy, reminded him that Timothy came into contact with the Scriptures when he was a child. Do you see that in verse 15? From a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And when I read that, it kind of reminds me of my own experience. I was brought up over in Carroll County, Georgia. Now, you don't have to be born in Carroll County, Georgia to go to heaven, but you do need to at least go through there one time. And so I was born there and raised there, and I just remember that my own contact with the Bible came when I was a child. At my house, we had the Bible prominently displayed, and they would never allow me to put any other book on top of the Bible. Reverence for God's Word. I guess one of the times that really is the most favorite of mine in my experience with the Bible as a boy was when we would have vacation Bible school. Do you remember vacation Bible school? And I don't know if they still do it or not, Pastor Josh, but when I was a boy, we would have a general assembly. And all us little tykes would come into the main auditorium for the general assembly. And we would have the Pledge of Allegiance to the Christian, to the American flag. And then we would give the Pledge of Allegiance to the Christian flag. And then we would give the Pledge of Allegiance to the Bible. And after that, we would sing songs about the Bible. One of the songs we would sing was Holy Bible Book Divine, Precious Treasure, Thou Art Mine. But I guess my favorite was the B-I-B-L-E. Now, we really rocked it out on the B-I-B-L-E. You remember that? The B-I-B-L-E, yes, that's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. You remember that? Oh, man, we could really go to town on that. And so from a child, just like young Timothy, I came into a relationship with the Bible. And so I want to talk to you about the importance of the book you hold in your hand or the book you're looking at on your phone, the importance of the B-I-B-L-E, the Bible. Now, I'm not going to deal with every word in the passages I have read. I'm just going to select several things here that will be important to us in our study. And you will notice that as we read through these verses, Paul takes us through three rooms. First of all, in verses 14 and 15, he takes us into the counseling room, and he shows us there the intention of the Bible. Then in verses 16 and 17, he takes us into the classroom, and he talks with us about the inspiration of the Bible. And then down in chapter 4, he takes us into the crisis room, and he shows us the importance, the implications of the Bible. So step with me now in these various rooms for just a few moments. First of all, we want to step into the counseling room, and we learn the intention of the Bible. Why did God give us a Bible? What is the purpose of the Bible? What is the intention that God had in mind when he gave us this wonderful, wonderful book, the Bible? Well, you will notice here he says to young Timothy, from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures. And then in the verse right before that, he said, remember where you heard these things. Remember where you learned these things. And he's making reference here, I think, to his mother and to his grandmother, Lois. Look back at the first chapter in 2 Timothy for a moment. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. And Paul says to him, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother, Lois, and in thy mother, Eunice. And that was the connection that Timothy first had with the Bible. You know, when I was a young pastor, just about every Sunday school, every church I served, and even in my home church, they had a Sunday school class called the TEL class. And I'm embarrassed to tell you how many years it was before it finally dawned on me that the TEL class stood for Timothy, Eunice, and Lois. And it was made up of grandmothers. And thank God for godly grandmothers. And thank God for godly mothers. Eunice, the mother, and Lois. And can you imagine how that must have been as those faithful women of God began to cultivate the little heart of Timothy and began to plant into his life and hit to his little heart the truths of the Bible? I just hear them now, can't you? What will we read, Tiny Tim, today? What passage of Scripture will we put into the heart of young Timothy today? And then on a day at the First Baptist Church of Lystra, there was a man named Paul who came to preach. And when he preached the Word of God, all that that godly mother and grandmother had done came to full fruition. And when the invitation time came, young Timothy came walking down the aisle, and he gave his hand to the preacher, and he gave his heart to the Lord Jesus, and he was made wise unto salvation. Now, notice here, he said, you have been made wise unto salvation, and it came to place when he was just a child. I can imagine some deacon went home that day, and somebody said, well, what happened at church today? I can hear him say, well, not much. Oh, yeah, the choir sang. They were a little flat today. And we had a visiting preacher, Paul. You know, he gets a little bit long-winded. And oh, yes. Eunice's little boy, Tim, got saved today. Not much happened at church today. Not much happened at church today. Here was the young man who was going to be the traveling companion of Paul. Not much. Here was the man to whom two of the books of our Bible were addressed. Not much. Here's the man, the little boy, when he got saved, that the angels shouted and ran the streets of gold in glory because another sinner came home. Don't ever minimize the conversion of a little boy or a little girl. I heard about two church members who were talking, and one of them said to the other, did you have any results at your church today? And he said, well, yes. He said, we had 2.5 conversions. He said, oh, you mean 2 adults and 1 child? He said, oh, no, 1 child and two children and 1 adult. Ladies and gentlemen, don't ever, ever minimize the salvation of some little boy or some little girl. And in this service today, if some little boy gives his life to Christ, some little girl gives her life to Christ, it will be a wonderful, wonderful, marvelous thing. Now, Paul says you were made wise, even as a child, you were made wise unto salvation. Now, the question is this morning, how wise do you have to be saved? What kind of wisdom do you have to attain in order to be wise enough unto salvation? Well, there are just three simple truths that you have to know to be wise enough to know in order to be saved. Truth number one, you have to know that you are a great sinner. You do understand, don't you, that we are all sinners? You do know that that the Bible confirms in our heart what experience screams in our soul, that we all have sinned. Every little boy and every little girl here, have you ever said anything you shouldn't have said? Have you ever been unkind to anyone? Have you ever rebelled against the instructions of your parents? All of us in this room today realize that we are sinners, that we have sinned and come short of God's glory, that the wages of sin is death. So if you know this morning that you are a sinner, then that's the first step in being wise unto salvation. The second truth you have to know is that Jesus is a great Savior. You do know that Jesus is a great Savior, don't you? You see, that's what the Bible is all about. That's why God gave us the Bible. Everything we know about Jesus, we read about it in the Bible. In Acts chapter 10, the Bible says in verse 43, "To him," that is Jesus, "give all of the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission or forgiveness of sin." You see, properly understood, your Bible is a hymn book. The Bible is all about him. The Bible is all about Jesus. Now, if you want to know about the stars, you read astronomy. If you want to know about the bright and the morning star, you read the Bible. If you want to know about the ages of the rocks, you read geology. But if you want to know about the Rock of Ages, you read the Bible. If you want to know about the roses and the lilies, you read botany. But if you want to know about the Rose of Sharon and the Lily of the Valley, you read the Bible. I find my Lord in the Bible wherever I choose to look. He is the theme of the Bible, the center and heart of the book. He is the Rose of Sharon. He is the Lily Fair. Wherever I open my Bible, the Lord of the book is there. And ladies and gentlemen, when we read in our Bible, we read about Jesus. We read that he was born of a virgin. We read that he lived a sinless life. And then we read that he went out to a place called Golgotha, and there he was nailed to a cross, not for anything he had ever done, but he was nailed to that cross for your sins and my sins. And when Jesus died on the cross, all of your sins, all of my sins, all of the sins of the whole world were laid on him. And he died in order to pay the price for your salvation. So how wise do you have to be? You have to know I'm a great sinner. How wise do you have to be? Can I have a great Savior? How wise do you have to be saved? I can experience a great salvation. Did you know this is the only book that can bring people wisdom about being saved? Did you know this is the only book that can make people wise unto salvation and lead to their conversion? In John chapter 20, verse 31, it says, "But these are written, that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name." Or Psalm 19, verse 7 puts it this way, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." This is the only book that can bring people to salvation. I don't know if we still have testimonies in church, but when I was coming along, we'd have testimony meetings. And if you've ever been in a testimony meeting, how many of you, I wonder if any of you in this room this morning ever heard anybody get up and say, "You know, I was a liar. The truth was not in me. And then one day I read a math book, and I read that 2 times 2 equals 4, and it convicted my soul, and I got saved. You ever had anybody to hear that testimony? Or have you ever had anybody to say, well, you know, I was impure, and my life was filled with iniquity and the filth of sin. And one day I read a chemistry book, and I read that H2O is water, and it so got a hold of me that I got saved, and I've never been impure again. Anybody ever had a testimony like that? I rather doubt it. Is there anybody here, and you'd say, well, I was a thief. I stole everything that wasn't nailed down. And then one day, I read a geometry book. And I read about a hypotenuse triangle. And it just so convicted my soul that I got saved. Anybody ever heard a testimony like that? Yet, Pastor, if we had the time this morning, I have a feeling that there are hundreds of you out here in this room this morning who could stand and give testimony that it was through your own reading of the Bible, it was through somebody witnessing to you from the Bible, or it was through the pastor preaching the Bible that you came to know Jesus as your personal Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the intention of the Bible. That's why God gave us the Bible. Now then, let's move into the second room for a little while. Secondly, let's move into the classroom, and let's learn here the inspiration of the Bible. Now keep in mind, we go into this room as students. We are not scholars. I've been reading the Bible since I was a 9-year-old boy. I've been studying the Bible intently since I was a 16-year-old boy. But I will tell you this morning, there are no scholars in the Bible. All of us are students when we come to the Bible. And so for a few moments now, let's just study this whole matter of the inspiration of the Bible. And I'm particularly interested in you young people right here, and some of you back here, because you see, they'll run into it. Some of your old hands at this, and you've already come to your convictions about the Bible, but they will encounter disbelief and skepticism concerning their Bible. So really tune in for a moment, and the rest of you can just listen in while I preach to the young people. But I want to just pull a phrase in verse 16. Let's take that first phrase. Look at that first phrase. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And let's just go and start with the back part of the phrase and move to the front. Given by inspiration of God. Yeah, I'm reading the King James text here, and it is 5 words. Did you know it takes 5 words right here to give us the meaning of 1 word in the Greek language? Actually, that whole statement, 5 words there, is the translation of 1 word in the Greek language. And it is the word theopneustos. Now, the reason I'm using the Greek word, I want to impress you, Pastor. See, he's getting his doctor's degree. He's getting a big-time doctor's degree. So I just want you to know, preacher, I know a Greek word. And the truth of the matter is, y'all do too. Because, you see, theopneustos is really 2 Greek words put together into 1 word. And the first Greek word is theos, from which we get the word theology. Theology is the study of God. So you know that word. And then you know that other word, pneustos, as well. Because you see, pneustos is the word for breath or wind. We get our words a pneumatic or pneumonia. So when you put them together, simply translated, it's saying all Scripture is God-breathed. All Scripture is inspired, breathed in by God. Well, what does that tell us about a Bible? It tells us that our Bible is supernaturally inspired of God. You see, God is an inerrant God. What that means is God can do no error. He is an inerrant God. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you this morning that an inerrant God is not going to breathe into a book an errant message. God breathed into the book, and when God did, he did so inerrantly, and God doesn't have halitosis. God breathed into the authors of the Bible his inerrant and inspired word. So the divine author of the Bible is none other than God himself. That's why we refer to this book as God's Word. This book is supernaturally inspired of God. You say, well, now, wait a minute, preacher. They're human authors of the Bible. You know, there's some books written by a man named Moses, and there's some books written by a man named Isaiah, and there's a book by a man named Matthew, and there's a book by a man named Luke. They're human authors of the Bible. That's correct. But you see, what you have in the inspiration of the Bible is a dual authorship of the Bible. There is a divine author, but there are also human authors. And the divine author so breathed into these human authors the message that they were to write down, that what they wrote down is absolutely inerrant and without error whatsoever. So, you see, we have an error-free Bible. And somebody said, well, you know, the Bible is not a science book. You can depend on what the Bible says about spiritual things, but you can't depend on what the Bible says about scientific things. Well, of course, I understand that the Bible is not a science book. That is not the intention. But when the Bible touches on a scientific topic, it does so without error. Somebody said, oh, but the Bible is not a history book, so you can't depend on what the Bible says about history. Well, the Bible is not a history book, but when the Bible touches on historical matters, it does so inerrantly without error. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it says, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And so your Bible is supernaturally inspired. It is inspired by God. Somebody said, well, you know, if the Bible is written by human authors, then by necessity, if human people touched it, then there are errors in it. Well, do you remember the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ when the Holy Spirit of God overshadowed Mary, and he overshadowed her to the point that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, and he was born without fallen nature. He was born without what we call original sin. And so I believe in the inspiration of the Bible. The Bible is totally, supernaturally inspired of God. But now notice, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the word Scripture there is a different word from the word that is used in verse 15. Here it is the word, you know this word too. You know the word graph or graphic? Well, you see, that's the word. We get it. It's the Greek word graphe. We get our word graphic or graph from it. And it means the words of the Bible. It has to do with the words of the Bible. What it's saying is all of the words of the Bible are inspired of God. That means then the Bible is verbally inspired of God. That just means that all the words are inspired. Now, you know, I went to a liberal school here in Georgia, Liberal Baptist College, a university, and I used to have professors that would say, well, you know, the thoughts of the Bible may be inspired, but you can't, the words of the Bible aren't inspired. The thoughts are inspired, but the words, you can't depend on them to be inspired. Now, I know I'm a country bumpkin from Carroll County, Georgia. I may not be the sharpest knife in the drawer, but I never could figure that out. That never made sense to me. How can you have thoughts without words? I tell you what, let's do. Wake up your husband, punch him, now get him awake. I want to have a little experiment here. All of us, I want you to all help me with an experiment. Look right up here. Here's what I want you to do. I want every one of you in this building, men, women, boys, girls, young people, I want every one of you, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to think a thought. Just think a thought, just any thought. Boy, that preacher sure is long-winded. Or man, boy, you know, I hope he gets done. I'm hungry. You know, just whatever thought you want to think. I don't care what it is. But now here's the only restriction. Think that thought, but you can't use words. Are you thinking it? Well, what are you thinking? You see, words are vehicles of thought. You can't have thoughts without words. I heard about two Indians who were talking one day. And one Indian said to the other one, "Ugh." And this Indian said back to that one, "Ugh." And this Indian said to that one, "Ugh." And this Indian said, "Ugh, ugh." And this Indian said, "Don't change the subject." Ladies and gentlemen, you just can't have thoughts without words. The words of the Bible are inspired in their original languages. And you see, ladies and gentlemen, don't you love the words of the Bible? I was thinking today as Dustin was singing, he was singing about grace today. Oh, what a great word grace is in the Bible. Or what about love? What a word. What a peace, joy, forgiveness, salvation, heaven. We used to sing an old hymn, "Sing them over again to me, wonderful words of life. Let me more of their beauty see, wonderful words of life." Your Bible is supernaturally inspired. Your Bible is verbally inspired. And your Bible is totally inspired. See that first word, all. And what that word all means, it means the whole and every part of the whole. What that means is total inspiration of your Bible. Many, many years ago now, an old thief made his way into our land. That old thief had already done his damage in Germany, robbing them of spiritual authority and moral compass. That old thief stole into our land up in the eastern coast and began to come down. I call that old thief destructive criticism. It is the approach to the Bible like the Bible is any other book, that it is an ordinary book. And that old thief clips the wings of inspiration with the scissors of unbelief. And that old thief submits the warm wonder of the Word to the cold analysis of unbelief. And that old thief has got a toolbox with several kinds of tools in it. The old thief has a heretical hammer. And that old thief drives the nails of the anti-supernatural and the anti-miraculous in the Bible. Somebody said, "Preacher, do you believe the miracles of the Bible?" Well, of course I believe the miracles of the Bible. If you can believe Genesis 1:1, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth," you can believe anything else that the Bible has to say. Isn't that right? Preacher, do you really believe that there was a backslidden preacher named Jonah who was swallowed and stayed for 3 days and three nights in the belly of a big fish? Yeah, I believe it. I don't know how the fish stood him for 3 days and nights, but I believe it. Preacher, do you really believe that Daniel spent the night in a lion's den and he was unharmed? I do. Next morning when the king came, he said, "Oh, Daniel, has your God been able to deliver you?" Daniel was laying on the belly of a lion using the lion's tail to swish off the mosquitoes. He said, "I'm doing great, king. What's for breakfast this morning?" I don't have all the answers in the Bible. I don't, you know, when I first started preaching, you know, here in Georgia, one of the favorite questions they used to ask young preachers like me, some old mossback would say, "Yeah, all right, preacher, I want to ask you, where did Cain get his wife?" And they'd grin at me like, "I caught you now," hadn't the young preacher. "Where'd Cain?" Did they ever ask you that, John? "Where'd Cain get his wife?" Well, folks, I don't know where Cain got his wife. Furthermore, I don't care where Cain got his wife. And further than that, if Cain was happy with her, I'm happy with her. You know what I'm saying? I don't have all the answers in the Bible, but I want to tell you this. I have been studying this Bible intently now for over 65 years. And I'm here to testify to you this morning. I know the Bible was sent from God. The old as well as the new, divinely inspired the whole way through. I know the Bible is true. All right, so stay with me now. Now, here's the way I preach, by the way. I preach until I get hungry and then I quit. Now, don't you get hungry before I get hungry. So we have gone into the to the counseling room, and we have learned about the intention of the Bible, what it's intended to do. We have gone into the classroom, and we have learned about the inspiration of the Bible. It is divinely inspired of God. Now then, down in chapter 4, we step into the crisis room, and we learn the implications of the Bible. If you are with me at this point and you believe that the Bible is God's inspired word, it has certain implications for your life. And one of those implications is it has something to say to those of us who live in the days of apostasy. And in the opening verses of chapter 4 down through verse 4, he talks about the days of apostasy, the falling away from the faith. The Bible says that in the last days, there will be a falling away from the faith. One of my great mentors was a dear evangelist here in Georgia named Jess Henley. I would say that probably there is someone in this room today who came to know Jesus in one of Jess Henley's meetings. He was a great man, a great scholar, Bible scholar, Georgia Tech and Southern Seminary. And he said to me probably 20 years ago now before he went to heaven, he said, Jerry, he said, we're not headed for the apostasy, we're in the apostasy. I wonder what that dear evangelist would say today if he saw what's going on in our day. And what he's saying here is we are living in a days of apostasy. And he said in these last days, people will have itching ears and they will heap to themselves teachers after their own lustful desires. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the day we're in today. But in the very midst of that, Paul says to the young preacher and he says to your pastor, preach the word. Be instant in season and out of season. That is, when they want it and when they don't want it, just keep on preaching it. That's his job to preach it, and your job is to keep on hearing it and keep on receiving it and keep on living it and keep on studying it. Now, here's one of my purposes today. All of you who know Jesus as your personal Savior, one of my purposes today is to give you a renewed desire to read the Bible. I'm going to encourage you right now in this message. I'm going to ask you to determine in your life, I'm going to begin to read my Bible again. You say, well, I can't understand it. Well, that's why you need to come to church and listen to this young Bible teacher here. He will help you understand it. There's still a lot I don't understand about the Bible, but begin to read it. 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Store it in your heart. Psalm 119:11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. And then begin to share the word. Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, holding forth the word of life. If you'll make it a commitment this morning to begin to daily study, read your Bible again. If there's a promise, claim it. If there's a prayer, pray it. If there's a sin, confess it. If there's a commandment, obey it. I will guarantee you that if I'm back here in a year's time, you'll be able to say to me, preacher, this has been the best year of my life. I have learned more about the Lord Jesus Christ than I've ever known in my life, and it's helped me in my daily life. So it has implications for apostasy. It has implications also for the ministry of a church. Down in verse 5, he is talking specifically to your pastor, but then, you see, your pastor is to lead the church in this direction. And I'm just going to pull one thing out. I don't have time to deal with all of it. But look in the middle of verse 5. Do the work of an evangelist. Now, you had an evangelist here, Junior Hill. He has the gift of the office of the evangelist. God has specifically called him to the office of the evangelist. I have not been called to be an evangelist. Probably your pastor is not. But I have been called, and the church here has been called, and you as individual believers have been called to do the work of an evangelist. What that means is put winning people to Jesus as the number one priority item in your church. That's primary. That's your pastor's responsibility, is to lead you out in leading others to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I was pastor over in Rome, Georgia, a number of years ago. I was pastor at West Rome, Georgia, there about 8.5 years. And God was blessing us, and we were having people saved, And in fact, we were having people saved so much, we were baptizing Sunday morning and Sunday night. Now, keep in mind, I was just in my 30s, and I went to a deacon's meeting right in the midst of that. One of my sweet deacons, good man, said to me, he said, Pastor, said, you know, you're baptizing Sunday morning and Sunday night. I said, oh, yeah, isn't it marvelous? He said, well, you know, Pastor said, do you think maybe you could just do it once a month? We're running up our water bill. Now, I'm not going to tell you what I said. I was young and brash. But ladies and gentlemen, wouldn't it be marvelous to run up your water bill around here having to baptize so many people? Now I've discovered, though, people aren't real happy when God starts blessing your church. I found out a long time ago that a lot of people are like matches. They strike only on their own boxes. It's hard for some folks to get blessed in some other church's meeting, you know? So we were baptizing, and a preacher over in that area, yeah, I guess he kind of a little jealous about it. He said, you know, old Vines, he'd baptize a monkey if he could get him into the baptistry. Yeah, that kind of hurt my feelings. And then I got to thinking. I said, you know, now that I think about it, I think I have baptized a few monkeys. And I said, furthermore, I think I have baptized some turkeys too. And I said, I know I baptized more than one donkey. And that's not the word you were thinking, is it? Oh, yeah, you could expect criticism and all of that. But, folks, Fort Creek Baptist Church, God is just sending thousands of people in here around you. What are you doing with them? Are you telling them about Jesus? Are you witnessing to them? Hey, kids, at school, you've got friends. You say, well, I can't witness. Well, then just bring them to church and let him witness. Okay. Here's the last thing I want to say. It has implications concerning eternity. You see, Paul is aware, and if you'll read down verses 6, 7, and 8 right in there, he is aware of the fact that his days on the earth are limited, that he is getting ready to launch out into eternity. What does a person want when they are aware they're getting ready to step out of time into eternity? You see down in verse 13, he tells young Timothy what he wants him to bring, and he closes it out by saying, especially bring the parchments, the membranes, the animal skins. It's a reference to the Bible. What book do you want when you're getting ready to step into eternity? There's just one book for the dying, one book for the smarting tears, one book for the soul that is heading home to the numberless years. There's just one book. And ladies and gentlemen, unless Jesus comes, there will come the day that every one of us in this room will be getting ready to go into eternity. Going into heaven or going into hell. And ladies and gentlemen, there's only one book you need at that time. You need the Bible.